Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 27 is our text this morning. You may think, oh, we've skipped some things. We, as you know, we are preaching expositionally through Luke's gospel. And last Sunday morning, we were back in chapter 23. And we finished up with verse 43. And now we're jumping to the next chapter. Well, Thursday night at our Maundy Thursday service, we covered verses 44 through 49. And if you missed our service, you missed a wonderful time of fellowship and worship. And we're sorry you weren't with us. It was a great time together. But we covered that portion. A year ago, Good Friday, I preached on Luke 23, verses 50 through 56 at the Community Good Friday service. And a year ago, Easter, I preached on Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. So we've covered all of that. That's why we were able to fast forward this morning to another resurrection account, Resurrection Day account, Easter Sunday account. We often think of what we've already read this morning and spoken of in our singing and so forth, of the women going to the tomb early that Easter Sunday morning, verses 1 through 12 in Luke's gospel. But as this last chapter of Luke's gospel continues, and there's light at the end of the tunnel, we're going to get to the end of Luke in a few weeks, guys. But there's another very important Easter Sunday account that continues with our text this morning. And we're going to take a little detour as we begin this message. It's going to take you back and cover some extra things. So hang with me this morning as we read the text. We go back and pick up some other thoughts, and then we'll come back to clueless Cleopas this morning, okay? Luke chapter 24, let's stand together as we read verses 13 through 27. And behold, two of them were going that very day, Easter Sunday, that very day, to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." May the Lord bless the reading of his scriptures, his precious word, in our midst this morning. Please be seated. Let's look to the Lord once again. Our Father and our God, we come before you this morning with gratitude in our hearts for this Easter Sunday. For many of us, Lord, all through our lives, we've perhaps got out of bed early and went to a sunrise service, and we're reminded of that early first Easter. And many of us were able to do that again this morning. And then to come again now at our hour of usual Lord's Day worship, to worship Christ, our risen Lord, to bow humbly before you and to crown you Lord of all, because you triumphed over the tomb. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this precious portion of Scripture that we've read this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your great kindness, Jesus, to come alongside Cleopas and his companion, to minister to them, to speak to them, to help them, just as you draw near to us, Lord, as we walk through this pilgrim journey. You are there to come alongside and to reveal yourself to us. And unless you do, Lord, we will never be saved. But we thank you that you, in mercy and in your matchless grace, open blinded eyes to behold you. And we pray, Lord, as we preach your word today, we preach your gospel message, that Father, you would draw sinners to yourself here in this sanctuary today. Convince each one here, Lord, of their own unworthiness and their own sin and their need of a Savior, that that's why you died, Lord. Bless our hearing of the word today. Help us to worship you acceptably as we hear the word and respond to it. Bless the boys and girls as well. We need you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence with us. For Jesus' sake, amen. What a blessing it has been to once again focus in on our Savior's suffering, his death on the cross, and this morning, his resurrection on the third day, following his burial on Friday before the Sabbath for the Jewish people began. In fact, we have been focusing on the cross and all that led up to it for a number of weeks now, working our way through Luke's gospel. So many events have unfolded before our eyes, rich in meaning, rich in significance for us. Oh, to do as the songwriter said, to walk today where Jesus walked. And to know his presence with us, even as he walked with Cleopas and the other disciple on that Emmaus road. To sense a burning in our hearts that Jesus is here, that Jesus is with us. And how we thank him that he is. What a joy, what a privilege to see him as we look through the pages of Luke's gospel. To see him ride into Jerusalem last week on Palm Sunday. To see him kneel in prayer, to kneel in prayer with him there in Gethsemane as we did Thursday night, to view his betrayal and his arrest and the mock trials, to walk with him on the road to Calvary, to hear him speak from the cross, to see him breathe his last breath as he suffers and dies, having taken the Father's wrath upon him for us, forsaken by God. Oh, as we sang earlier this morning, sometimes it causes me to tremble. And I go back and I stand at the cross and I stand at the empty tomb. To be able to sing, "Hallelujah, Christ arose." This morning and every Sunday, we gather on the Lord's Day, the day Christ rose. We gather to celebrate on one day in seven the eternal rest that is ours in Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave, having paid the price for our sin debt. we say with Paul, now indeed is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept. Hallelujah. Our Savior who died, our Savior who was buried, our Savior who willingly laid down his life, our Savior who was delivered into the hands of sinful men, suffered many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and was crucified. Our Savior, in the hands of sinful men, had that perfect communion with his Father broken as he was forsaken by God in the darkness of Calvary. Our Savior is now alive on this Sunday morning. But, O Lord, lead us to Calvary again this Easter Sunday. Remind us of what took place before there could ever be a resurrection that would give hope to sinful, rebellious folks like me. Sinful, rebellious folks in rebellion against God and His holy law like you as well. Go back there with me this morning. From the very start of our Savior's incarnation, that is, his becoming flesh and dwelling among us, from the very start of that, he knew perfect, unbroken fellowship, perfect, unbroken communing with his Father. Even in receiving the cup of God's wrath that he had to drink, he received it from the Father in communion with him in John 18:11. The cup which my Father hath given me. This cup of the wrath of God that he would drink to the very dregs of it as he suffered and died. That was given to him in communion with his Father that he'd always been at one with. As Jesus was raised up from the earth on that cross, having become a curse for us, because cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, at the start of that time on that cross, he's still in fellowship and communion with the Father. And we hear it in his first words from the cross, because he prays, doesn't he? He prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But notice this morning his last words as well. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Between those two cries to the Father, Jesus was hanging there for 6 hours on the cross. And in those 6 hours hanging on the cross, between Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, and Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, as he breathes his last, three of those hours, he is suffering at the hand of man and Satan. Three of those hours are spent suffering at the hand of God as the sword of divine justice was awakened to smite him, as Pink said. He was delivered into the hands of sinful men, suffered under their hands. And then for 3 hours, he's suffering under the hand of God as the sword of divine justice was awakened to smite Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, who had become flesh to dwell among us, to give his body, his life, an atoning sacrifice for us. Perfect, spotless lamb. And during those 3 hours, the Father had withdrawn from his only begotten Son. That's why Jesus said, what? My God, why have you forsaken me? That fellowship, that oneness, that communion with his Father that he had always had was broken. He was forsaken of God on the cross. And he took the wrath that I deserve, that you deserve. Took it in our place. But then at the end, he said, it is finished. The cup of God's wrath He had drunk it to the very dregs. The cup was drained. The darkness was past, and the Savior is again in fellowship with the Father, delivered into the hands of men, forsaken by God, and then once again in the Father's hands. Into thy hands, Father, I commit my spirit. The fellowship was brought together once again. And that fellowship will never, ever again be broken. As you look over those final 12 hours of Jesus' life, you see Jesus Christ in the hands of men. He'd warned the disciples that that's what would happen. Matthew 17, 22 and 23, he told them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him." And then in the dark closing moments of Gethsemane, he comes to the disciples. They've fallen asleep on that Thursday night in the garden. And he says to the disciples, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." And then this morning, the resurrection. Luke 24, verses 6 to 7. Look up just a few verses from our text. The angels reference this as they spoke to the women at the tomb. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." In the garden, Jesus delivered himself into the wicked hands that crucified him. He could have walked away in the garden after Judas' kiss, and he could have avoided being arrested. He could have walked right out of there because the officers all fell to the ground in fear, remember? But the hour had come. It was time for Christ to submit himself to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. The sinful hatred of mankind against God was unleashed, but then at the end, he voluntarily delivers his spirit into the hands of the Father. What a contrast. He's in the hands of sinful man, and then he's in the hands of the Father once again. Never again would the Savior be at the mercy of sinful, wicked man in all of their hatred against him. Never again suffering shame. In the Father's hands, he commits his spirit, he breathes his last, and 3 days later, he's raised from the dead by the Father. And 40 days later, the Father exalts him above all principalities and powers and every name that is named, and he's seated yet today at the right hand of the Father. And there he is making intercession for us. And there he is seated, waiting until all of his enemies are made his footstool, for one day soon, the Father, in whose hands Jesus committed himself, the Father will send Christ our Savior, the one that the world cast out. The Father will send him back in power and glory. He'll send him back to rule and to reign forever and ever, as that wonderful piece by Handel proclaimed that Annette played this morning, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and ever." Hallelujah! This same Jesus is coming again. But the tables will be turned when he comes again. Before, he was in the hands of sinful man. Sinful man arraigned him. But he shall come again to sit and judge them. He was in their hands, now they shall be in his hands. They cried away from him. He will say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." To any who have not come to the obedience of faith, to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. The glory of this resurrection morning comes clearly into focus when the finished work of Calvary is applied to our lives. When we are regenerated, that is, raised from the dead ourselves, to repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing his forgiveness and cleansing, and thus being reconciled to God, that we can cry to the Father with our Savior, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit, O God. You have saved me, and I live for you, and I love you, and I have a relationship with you because of the blood of Jesus, and I'm one with you." How glorious is that? Therefore, being justified through faith, not through my works, not through the things I do, therefore being justified through faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For he was delivered over into the sinful hands of man because of my transgressions, and he was raised to life because of our justification, so that we could be declared right in the sight of God and be one with the Father. Oh, the joy of forgiveness this morning, of being made right with God, reconciled to him, to know that his Father, into whom he committed his spirit, his Father is my Father. To know that the Father loves me as he loves his Son, Jesus Christ. That the Father cares for me and will supply all my need. What a fellowship, what a joy divine in Christ, abiding in him. What a blessed relationship is ours if you are in Jesus Christ this morning. You can declare and you can say with John in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 1, Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we could be called the children of God. Are you his child this morning? Have you been born into the family of God? Born again of the Spirit? If so, you can say that and know that. Born again of the Spirit of God. For to as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. It's the work of God that saves a sinner like me, like any one of us this morning. You can't save yourself. It's not because of your bloodline, because you were born into this country, because you were born a Jew, or because you were born this race or that race. It's not because of your willingness to happen. It's because of what God does by his grace. You cannot save yourself. You cannot become a member of this body of Christ around the world. You can't do it. Jesus is the Savior, God. Must save. Which brings us back to Luke 24. On that first Easter Sunday afternoon on the Emmaus Road. We're about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and we meet Cleopas and his companion. We're not sure who his companion was. He's not named. We can't know for sure. Some have thought perhaps that Cleopas is Clopas. Clopas, we read of in John 19:25. If so, it could have been Cleopas and his wife, Mary, some have thought. Others have suggested that the other man is Luke himself. We don't know for sure who it is, but we know it's Cleopas. And they're talking about everything that had happened to Jesus. And as we read through this 24th chapter, we discover that Cleopas and his companion are disappointed, they're saddened, they're bewildered, they're grieving. They love Jesus, and now he's missing. And as they walk, there appears to them a stranger on the Emmaus Road. And the stranger is Jesus himself. But they're kept from recognizing him. This seems to be sort of a common theme of post-resurrection appearances. People, they don't recognize Jesus at first. Mary didn't recognize him until he spoke her name. Another situation, they didn't recognize him. They, they were specifically, Luke says, they were kept from seeing, from recognizing him here in Luke 24 on Emmaus Road. So Jesus comes and joins them as they're traveling along, and he says, "What are you talking about, guys?" Verse 17, they're surprised. It's like, what kind of a question is that? Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on here? That's a stupid question. Verse 18, they're sort of irritated, astonished over this situation. Everybody knew what had happened in Jerusalem to Jesus Christ. Could be even at this point the news has spread of the resurrection. The supposed resurrection that people are talking about. Everybody was talking about Jesus except this stranger, apparently, who is out of touch. So they think. They assume that this stranger doesn't have a clue about what happened over the weekend. In fact, though ultimately it's Cleopas that is clueless, not Jesus. Jesus knew better than anyone else what had happened. It all happened to him. But he asked them these questions to bring out their thoughts, to help them to see what they're thinking, and to point them to his message of his gospel. But Jesus knew what had happened. He could explain the Jewish and Roman trials. He could tell what it was like to be mocked and tortured, to die in disgrace, to feel the thorns piercing upon his brow, the nails driven through his hands and feet. He could tell what it was like to be in that stone-cold tomb as morning dawned and he rose again from the grave. These two disciples need the Lord Jesus to draw near to them and travel with them along the Emmaus Road of disillusionment on this first Easter morning. Perhaps that's where you are this morning too. Maybe you've become disillusioned. Maybe you've got a lot of questions in your mind. Maybe things aren't going so well in your life. Jesus wants to draw near as you walk that Emmaus Road with him this morning. Cleopas needs this encounter with Jesus along life's pathway. Just like we do. So that we might believe. That we might stop our doubting. And trust him who is risen. So Jesus questions Cleopas and his companion. What things? What things are you talking about? And they begin telling Jesus what had happened. They tell all about Jesus. And they get it right as far as it goes. They give the basic facts of the gospel, but there's something missing from Luke 24, 19 through 25. There's something missing in what they say about what has happened. They tell of the life of Jesus, of his earthly ministry. They tell about Jesus, that he's clearly a man of flesh and blood. He was a mighty prophet, a miracle worker. He spoke the truth of God. They sort of give a summary even of Luke's gospel. If you look at Luke's gospel, chapters 4 through 9 speak of his miracles. Chapters 10 to 21 speak of his teaching. And then they tell of his death. And it's important to note that they don't blame the Romans for his death, but they declare clearly that it was the chief priests and the rulers of Israel that set him up to die. Set him up to be condemned and crucified. And they're brokenhearted over this because they had hoped that Jesus, Redeemer, that he'd redeem his people Israel. And they're disheartened. All their hopes and expectations were dashed. They were looking for a Redeemer, hoping he would be the one to bring salvation, not by dying on a cross, but to free them from the Romans and their rule, to be that kind of Messiah. Then they told him about what had happened that morning. Today was the third day since crucifixion. We read in verse 21, but we were hoping that he was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. And now, this should have triggered in their minds. Jesus had said he would rise again, but they're clueless. It doesn't come into focus for them. Instead, Cleopas and his companion still don't understand. To them, the situation is beyond earthly hope. They're not thinking in terms of resurrection. As far as they know, Jesus is dead. And it's amazing to them that some were saying Jesus was alive. They recount the experience of the women. They recount the experience of most likely Peter and John. And then notice what they say at the end of verse 24. But him they did not see. They saw the empty tomb, but no Jesus. Clueless Cleopas and his companion on Emmaus Road are not sure whether this is good news or bad news. Where could his body be? Had somebody stolen it? They're perplexed by these rumors that Jesus is alive. Who could they believe? They didn't get it. They had not seen Jesus. They had not the faith of knowing him as the risen Christ. This is what's missing from Cleopas' presentation of the gospel, faith in the resurrected Christ. You see, the gospel is good news, but it's no good news if Christ is not risen from the grave. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, Paul said to the Corinthians. The gospel is crucifixion plus resurrection equals forgiveness and everlasting joy in the presence of God. It's only in believing that God raised Christ from the dead that we are saved. This is the guarantee of forgiveness and eternal life. Cleopas is yet clueless. He couldn't see Jesus. And yet how ironic, he's standing right there in front of him, walking with him. Intense irony of verse 24, but him they did not see. Listen to Jesus' rebuke. Verse 25, he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? You've got to have both. They should have known better. Jesus is basically, how dull are you? Slow to believe everything needed for salvation. The sufferings of Calvary proved he was the Messiah. The root problem is a failure to accept what the Scriptures taught in the Old Testament prophecies. It's plain in Scripture. What the Scriptures described is exactly what had taken place with the Messiah, but they didn't grasp it. They're slow to believe all. They had understood some, yes. They understood the glory of the Messiah, but they needed to understand the sufferings of the Christ. All that Christ went through was necessary. He had to suffer these things to enter into his glory. You read Isaiah 53 that we've referenced several times in the last couple of weeks. It all had to happen. Isaiah said it would. He had to suffer, but that was not the end. He must also enter into his glory. The Messiah would not be defeated. God was not done in because his son was delivered into the hands of sinful men who put him to death. God is the ruler yet, and God triumphs through the sufferings of his son. Jesus then enters into a systematic Bible study to help clueless Cleopas and his companion, to show clearly that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He began with Moses, the first books of the Old Testament and the prophets. He went through the Old Testament scriptures to declare indeed who he was and what happened. The Old Testament all points to Jesus, all of its parts. It's a consistent divine purpose to point to Christ. It shows us how awful, the Old Testament shows us how awful, how terrible our sins are. And it shows us the deep, deep love of God for sinners. And it all adds up to Calvary. Because God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, the price was tremendous. Every sin and every stain of every life who comes to him was covered by the blood of Jesus. Clueless Cleopas had some wrong thinking and some wrong theology about the cross. He needed to believe this Old Testament, the most of Moses and the prophets had to believe. And we must believe it too, or we'll never believe Jesus is alive. You'll wind up with the rich man in hell if you do not believe God raised this Jesus from the grave. If you'll turn over to John chapter 5, verses 39 to 40. Jesus said this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was going through the Old Testament scriptures that testified about him on that road to Emmaus. "It is these, the scriptures, that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Some of you are seated here this morning and you have been unwilling to come to him that you might have life. You don't want to surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You don't want to turn away from your sins. You like the pleasures of sin. You like leading your life however you want to lead it. You don't want to have to answer to Jesus Christ. Well, the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, rich man was a very similar man. He had everything he wanted here in this world. He was a very worldly man. He died and was separated from God by a great chasm that was fixed between he and Abraham's bosom. And he wanted Abraham to send somebody back to his family to tell them. And the Lord said, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even though somebody rise from the dead. Same thing's true this morning yet. If you won't believe what Moses and the prophets have said all through the Old Testament about your sinful state, about the holiness of God, how offensive you are in the sight of God, turn in repentance. You won't even believe because Jesus came back from the grave. The scriptures testify of Christ. The scriptures testify clearly that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have lived in disobedience to his holy law. You go through those 10 commandments and they pronounce us guilty, 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 guilty. We need a Savior. That's why he died. Today Jesus is drawing near to clueless Cleopas who have been slow to believe. He's drawing near even this morning as we sit in this sanctuary on this Easter Sunday morning. And he's walking with you this morning as you walk down Main Street as you leave this church. Listen to who he is. Listen to who you are as a sinner. Listen to why he died and why he rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and you will be saved. But you must count the cost. The hymn writer that we sang Thursday night, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." When I look at that cross, when I see what Jesus did there, what he took upon himself, he took the wrath, the anger of God against sinners like me upon himself. That demands my life, my soul, my all. It's not, oh, I want to escape hellfire. I believe in Jesus and I go live in my life however I want to live it. No, the scripture says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, He is the King. He's the one that rules. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Repent. Believe the gospel. A tremendous price was paid. Come to the risen Savior today. Because He lives, when you come to Him in true faith, you too shall live. We believe on His name.